All right, well, we're going to be in Philippians 4 today. We're continuing our sermon series on the Holy Spirit called Filled. And the emphasis of this series is that we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit as believers in Christ. And we wanted to spend a great deal of time talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, we were just before baptisms, we talked about the gifts of the Spirit, and as a result of that, I heard some feedback, like, hey, that was great, when are you telling us more? And I was like, ha, 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 I'm not. And then they were like, no, really. And I was, all right. So we didn't do the series I planned, we're doing this instead, which is great. And so we're in this series where we're learning what it looks like to listen to the Holy Spirit, to follow the Holy Spirit, to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Because often, when we think of the Holy Spirit, two things come up: the gifts of the Holy Spirit and then the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which are great topics, but that's not really the whole picture, because the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. He's a member of the triune Godhead, and his presence and his ministry in our lives is amazing and fantastic. In fact, we talked about the fact that all of spiritual life is wrapped up in the Holy Spirit and our work in our life. We've said that he is there from spiritual rebirth, and then every day in the life of the believer thereafter, where the Holy Spirit is the force that continues to keep you growing in Jesus. We talked about factors of nature of the Holy Spirit last week. We talked about how he's a person, and so you're going to have a relationship with him. But he's also God, and so he's holy and powerful and mighty and things like this. And so the nature of the Holy Spirit teaches us how we're called to relate to him and educates us on what it looks like as humans to connect with him and to grow in him. And this week, we're going to be talking about what the result of that work is in our lives. And I was trying to figure out, how do I talk about it? And I kept wanting to say fruit, but the fruit of the Spirit. And I thought, well, as soon as I start mentioning fruit, everyone's going to go like love, joy, peace, and that's part of it. That's part of it. But the Holy Spirit does so much more work in our lives that we need to be aware of. And so I want to talk through some of that this week. We're going to finish up next week. I couldn't fit it all in one sermon. I know that's hard to believe. I couldn't get it done in one sermon. I figured you all wanted to eat lunch and that the two services shouldn't blend in the middle. And so we kind of cut it in half. And so we're going to be talking through the work of the Spirit this week in our lives in some significant ways. But before that, I've shared that we want to have these foundational verses in place in our minds and in our hearts regarding who the Spirit is and how he works in us. And so we read these three verses each week during this series. And I've also encouraged you strongly to memorize these verses. And I've been thinking about this week and thinking about how rare it is for us in our culture to memorize anything anymore. Do you remember when you had like 75 phone numbers in your head of people that you knew and cared about? Because that's how it worked. You either had to go to the Rolodex, remember that paper thing with the cards in there, or have it written down in a notebook, or you had to have it memorized. And you picked up the phone, and then you like pushed the buttons, or like did the, you know, that thing, remember back then? And so you knew all of these things, and you had them memorized. But now, we have these computers everywhere we go. And so we don't need to know anything anymore. If we forget something, I can literally be like, hey Siri, tell me the definition of lobster. And then like Siri's gonna go and she's gonna like tell me what a lobster is. And I don't have to know what a lobster is anymore. Now I do, you have all this information at your fingertips. And so we become so reliant on this ever-present information source that we don't take time to know the things that we really need to know. And when we memorize God's word, it starts to change us as we think about it, as we place it in our minds and in our metaphorical heart, not the literal four-chamber thing in your chest. And it's so much so that David says, he confesses in the psalm, he says, I have treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so there's this transformative power to God's word when we begin to think about it, when we begin to memorize it. And so I would encourage you, if you have not written these locations down and thought about them at least during the week, to do so, and to encourage you to say, God, I'm going to try and memorize these things, and will you be with me in that? And figure out what it looks like for you to know God's word in this way. So let's read these aloud together, and then we'll get into the sermon. So John 16:7. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Ephesians 5:18. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with by the Spirit. I always put "with" in there. I must have memorized it in another version at some point in time. Anyway, so those are the foundational verses. Jesus is telling us how important the Holy Spirit is. And then in Ephesians, Jesus, through Paul, is saying that we need to be filled with the Spirit as opposed to other things, right? Because it's not just talking about wine. Like, he's not like, don't drink wine, but Bud Light's fine, right? Like, that's not what he's going at with it. He's saying you shouldn't be filled with alcohol or other things that are taking the place of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And so today we're going to be talking about what we can do in Christ. And we're going to be in Philippians 4:13, just as a place to start and a way to frame things out. And then we're going to be in a whole bunch of various texts. And so if you're a Bible flipper, get ready, because it's going to be fun. And if you're not, prepare to read a lot of Bible verses on the screen. But we're going to start in Philippians 4. And before we do that, though, let me pray for our time in God's Word today. Father, thank you that we get to be here, that we get to be hearing from your word, that your Spirit is present in this room, ministering to us even now. We just read that it's the Holy Spirit that teaches and reminds. And that's why we're here, God. We want to learn about you, and we want to be reminded of truth that we know about you, so that our lives in you might be more full. Lord, there are so many things that we rely on in life to make life seem good to us. But the truth is that your love in us is what is good. It's not our technology, it's not our lifestyles, it's not even our families, God. It's ultimately you. And in you we have so many blessings. And in you we have life. So we pray, God, that you would be teaching us about your life presently, and that you would be working in us through your word in such a way that we walk away seeing you more and knowing you more today because of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the heart of today's message is this idea that everything you can do in Christ, you are able to do because of the Holy Spirit. That everything you can do in Christ, you are able to do because of the Holy Spirit. Now, my dad was a telephone installer and repairman for a number of years, and then he switched over in the 90s and started to work with computers and networking, but still within the telephony industry or the telephone industry. And he was one of the best service technicians in his company. I know that's probably like, oh, you're his son, you have to say that. And I'm like, no, he was one of the best service technicians in his company. And they were not sure that they wanted to take him away from that and move him into like computing. Because how long are computers going to be around for, after all? I mean, this, you know, we don't even know if these things are good yet. And so he would be called out to these big companies because they would say, like, we want Bill. Because Bill always gets the problem fixed, and he's so fast at it. And he said one of the first things that he would do on any service call is to start figuring out if things were the way they were supposed to be at the beginning. Because what would happen is inevitably he'd get a phone call, and he'd have to go in and be like, Susie's phone isn't working at the receptionist desk, and we need you to come down and diagnose the problem. And he said you can spend a whole day checking every connection on the telephone system. You can make sure that the hard wire is there from the street. You can check the hardware or the software in the machine itself and make sure that it's the right stuff that's loaded up. But then you might not find the problem, and you'll go back and you'll go start talking to Susie, and you'll find out that Susie rearranged her desk last week and she wanted to move her phone from over here to over here, but the cord wasn't long enough. So, you know, she just unplugged it. And then move the phone over here. And then it didn't work. But no one asked Susie what happened with her phone. And so you got to make sure that you're plugged in, that you have the source of, or the strength to do what you need to do. And we're often the same ways as believers, where we know that we're supposed to be living this different life, we're supposed to be living a holy life, and that God calls us to live out of the world and not in the world and things like this. And yet we fail to do so. And we fail to do so because we haven't plugged in to the power source. We're not aware of what's going on and how we get done what we're called to get done. And so really the heart of today's message is to address that, that everything you can do in Christ, you're able to do because of the Holy Spirit. And the other thing that I would say about this message is this, is that there are a lot of messages with calls to action, something that you have to change in your life. And maybe the Holy Spirit will speak to you in that way today. But largely, what we're talking about in this series is we're renewing our mind. We're transforming the way that we're thinking about the Holy Spirit. And that over time, this changes the way that we live. And so you might not walk away from this message today going, man, that transformed this area of my life. But I hope that as you hear truth about what the Holy Spirit does, you realize ways that He's working. You might find areas that you're weak in that you go, wow, I didn't realize that was the Holy Spirit that does that. And you can start talking with God about this, and that can ignite or change your faith in other ways. But it's that type of change that takes time to work, almost like putting yeast into dough, if you will. I mean, even quick rising yeast takes time, but the really good stuff takes hours to rise, right? And so it's going to be like that today as we look at the text and at the sermon. So I'm going to read Philippians 4:13 and explain that a little bit, and then we're going to move through the rest of the message today. So Philippians 4:13 says this, I am able to do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me. I'm able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. How many of you have heard this verse before? Awesome. Any of you have grandkids, nephews, siblings who are like athletes, and this was like their theme verse as a Christian, and they like, before football games, they'd be like, I'm going to cream these guys through Him who strengthens me. And you're like, all right. You know, and we apply this verse in our culture in many ways, but quite frankly, many times when we hear this verse applied, it's way outside of the box that God is talking about it in, and that's okay sometimes, but we often apply it to things that are personal pleasures, passions, or desires that really have nothing to do with the strengthening of Christ. Like, is Jesus really invested in one football team winning over the other? Is Jesus really invested in someone lifting, 400 pounds over their head or something like that? Like, is this world-changing stuff? Is this why Christ died on the cross and strengthens us? And, well, maybe for some people, right? But largely, it's a huge misapplication of the truth of God's Word. And when you read Philippians 4 and the verses surrounding this, Paul right before this says, I have learned to be content in all situations, whether I am in need or whether I have abundance, I have learned to be content. He said, even if I'm going hungry, I am content. Even when I'm well fed, I am content, because I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthened me. Now, how many of us in this room are real experts at being content? We can go months without buying a new thing. We don't need to go to the grocery store to feel good in the morning and eat. If we don't have food in the house, say for 3 or 4 days, we're satisfied, and we know that God is good. And at some point in time, there will be a meal, right? This is really difficult stuff that Paul is talking about. Does anybody remember some of the things that Paul faced as he went around being a missionary and learned these lessons of being content? Yeah, he was shipwrecked, which sounds like a really cool TV show on the Learning Channel, but it's a very difficult situation to be in the first century AD. And so he was traveling by boat, and the whole ship is destroyed at sea. And so he's floating at sea, and he lands on an island, right? And so he could have died there. He's floating in the water for days with no one to feed him or take care of him or anything like that. He learned to be content in that situation. What else did Paul face? He was beaten. Absolutely, he was beaten. Sometimes, every time just for preaching the gospel. And sometimes, like person to person, you know, someone really getting mad and attacking him. There was a time where a whole town got mad at him, and they drug him out of town, and then they all threw rocks at him until he was dead, they thought, and then they left him. And it turned out he wasn't dead, or the Lord resurrected him, and he got up, and he went on to the next town. So he learned to be content with being beaten and stoned to death. What else did Paul face? Jailed and in chains, absolutely. And did they had like cable television, yard time, visitation with your spouse, 3 square meals a day? No, not at all. In fact, the only way that he had what he needed in jail was that people brought him stuff, like clothes and blankets and food. Because the Roman government is like, we don't care whether you live or die. Nobody's going to sue us and win. You know, it doesn't matter to us. So if you make it to your court date, great. If not, then we have 7 guys who can go do other things instead of guarding you every day. And so he was in jail, and that was a difficult time for him. Incredibly hard. Other things that he faced. Yeah, a snake bit him. And it was a poisonous snake, and he should have died. And he lived, which should have been a good thing. But then the people that he was with, they thought that he was Zeus, and the disciple that was with him was like Apollos, and they were super excited. They're like, the king of the gods is here, everybody! And they like started to make a parade for him, and then Paul and the other guy were like, guys, we're just men. They like, as soon as this started happening, they literally ripped their shirts and poured ashes over their head, which is a sign of grief and mourning. And then the people are like, wait, Zeus is upset? And then they explain, we are not gods. We are just men like you, but we come in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the king of the universe, who is greater than all other gods. And then the guys are like, hold the phone. And like they start beating Paul and this other guy because Zeus is the best god, and we will fight you for this. And so he gets bit by a snake and then beaten up after not dying from the snake bite. That's not really cool. There was another time where he was boiled in oil because of sharing the gospel. Wow. That's pretty crazy, right? I mean, this is a guy who faced massive difficulty. He was betrayed by whole churches who he encouraged and loved in the Lord, who he loved as a mother or father. But then they turned to these men who claimed to be superior to Paul and to preach a superior gospel to Christ. Can you imagine how heartbreaking that was? And Paul says in the midst of this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so the Holy Spirit strengthens us to overcome massive difficulties in our lives so that we can accomplish the purposes that God has for us in our lives, which are so much more than going to the gym and getting ripped, and so much more than starting our own personal business and financial enterprise. I'm not saying that God isn't with you in those things. I'm just saying that when we think of him in those ways, it's almost like we're tiny children in kindergarten who are screaming for our parents' attention as we swing and go down slides, thinking we're doing the most wonderful things in the world. And at the end of the day, we're confused about the greatness of life. And God sure is excited for us, but those are not the things that we were made for overall. So let's talk through some of the things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives so that we can recognize his work and work with him in what he's doing in us. So first, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. We've talked about this quite a bit. And in John 16:8, Jesus says, when he comes, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, and so we know this is true. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, it says, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. So there's this truth that when the gospel comes to you, when you are convicted of your sin at the very beginning of your relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit is working in you to bring that about. And if you're here today and you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, you don't see him as the God and King of the universe yet, and you have conviction over things in your life that are not wrong, I have good news for you. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. We know the Bible says that without the Holy Spirit, people don't comprehend their sin. They don't see it as a problem. You and I know people like this. Their lives spiritually are a wreck, and they're perfectly okay with it. They have zero problems with living the wrong way or living not God's way. And so when the Holy Spirit comes in, he convicts us of our sin. Now, really interestingly, right after this, there's that ellipsis there, those three periods, because Jesus takes this in a direction that we don't typically consider. Jesus says, concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. And Jesus is pointing out this interesting factor. See, often when people think about sin, they think about individual sins, acts of wrongdoing that are against God's will. And that's a decent definition of what a sin is in terms of an individual sin. And so we think of like the Ten Commandments, right? And we've got like, don't worship other gods and honor your father and mother and keep the Sabbath and don't steal and don't lie and don't want your neighbor's donkey, censored version, not the King James version, and don't want your neighbor's wife or house or car or things like that. And so we think about those things, but then we think about all those other rules that we're told growing up, like wash your hands before dinner and brush your teeth 3 times a day and wear clean underwear every day. And when we don't do those things, we think that we're doing wrong, and that's the sins that God is talking about. But the heart of sin is this issue of unbelief. That's the heart of sin in people who have no faith yet. And it's actually the root of sin in the lives of believers. And so if you struggle with manipulation or lying or laziness, or you lack closeness and care for your spouse in the way that the Bible says that you should be close or care to your spouse, or you don't give part of your money to God's kingdom as He moves us to, or you don't read your Bible regularly, or you don't serve, or you don't think you have a spiritual gift, the heart of all of these things is because you trust your opinion on that matter more than you trust the call and command of Christ. And so you hear things that the Holy Spirit says, and you read things in the Word that He calls you to do, and you go, but that's not for me. That's for those other Christians. And the heart of that wrongdoing isn't just the thing that isn't done. It's this place inside of you where you are saying, not today, Jesus Christ, King of the universe, because I'm in charge of me. And you don't believe in Him. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, it's not because He wants us to engage in behavior modification. It's not because He wants us to just do better things. It's because He longs for us in our lives to be aligned with what He knows is best for us, because He loves us. And the Holy Spirit is calling us out of sin into righteousness and into love, which is amazing. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, because the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation, the Lord puts this phrase in here, and He says, but the gospel came to you in word, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full assurance. Why is He saying to these people that the gospel comes to them with full assurance? What's the importance there? What is He getting at? Does anybody know? So He's trying to say, like, it's lacking doubt. Like, we don't need to doubt the gospel at all. That the Holy Spirit's witness is saying that this gospel is true. And that's definitely a piece of it. He's reminding the Thessalonian church, He had to leave them very early because of persecution in the city. There were people who wanted to murder Him there. And so He fled the city in the night. And he's writing back to them, and He's encouraging them about the faith that they're having under persecution still. And He's saying that you don't have to doubt this because the Holy Spirit is there. But there's this other piece of full assurance in the gospel, where if you are saved, you are permanently saved. If you have faith in Christ, you are awesomely bound by the Holy Spirit to this destination that God is taking you to. And it's not based on your work that you're saved, and therefore, you can't undo it. It's based on God's work. And if salvation is birthed by the Holy Spirit, you don't lose salvation because you screw up. You don't lose salvation if you screw up 1,000 times. You're still saved if the Holy Spirit has saved you. And so this full assurance is also talking about the security of the gospel. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into your life as a believer, you don't have to run. You don't have to hop to right away out of fear of being cast out. But instead, you can say, thank you, God. I need to know this because I don't want to offend you. I want to live a life that is filled with your love. And if I have unbelief in this way, change me and transform me more. And so we have this assurance that if God is saying, you're doing it wrong, He's not saying, and so get out of here. And this is a good thing because many of us have heard this from authority figures in our lives, whether it's parents or teachers or employers or even friends, who when we make mistakes, cast us aside. We have this assurance that when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, it's not to cast us aside, but instead to move us forward in our faith. Next, we see that the Holy Spirit will speak for you and through you in difficult situations. Now, how many of you this week were forced to defend yourself against the penalty of death because of your faith in Christ? Someone saw you smuggling a Bible into church today and they arrested you on the way in? No, that's right. Yeah, okay, so we don't face this too heavily. But frankly, there are a lot of places in our lives where we are silent about our faith, and I'm not trying to make a political statement here or anything like that. I think it's much more personal than that, because we don't want to offend, or we're afraid of sharing, or we think we're going to screw up, and so we just hold back from talking about Christ in difficult situations. We just, you know, don't say anything. But Jesus wants us to know that He's willing to speak for us and through us. And so in Mark 13:11, he tells the disciples, when they're about to go out and share the gospel, he says, "So when they arrest you and hand you over, don't worry beforehand what you will say, but say whatever is given to you at that time, for it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." So literally, when you're in difficult circumstances and hard-pressed, and the circumstance exists because of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit will speak for you. And don't fear when that happens. Don't fear when someone questions your faith or your conduct, or someone says it's really weird that you're like this, or why do you do that, or you're a total hypocrite, or some other thing like that. The Holy Spirit will speak for you in that time if you listen and you can trust this. The same story is repeated in Luke, and sometimes people have a hard time when there's differences between two Gospels. So this is the same story, but it's written from Luke's perspective. Now, if you have been a part of a trial by jury and there's been witnesses that have come forth and described the same situation, at times there are discrepancies between one story and the other. We have to remember that what's happening here is that Luke is sharing information from multiple sources, and Mark is sharing things essentially from Peter's perspective. And so if there's a slight variation, it's not saying that this is untrue or one is less true or more true. We're receiving multiple perspectives on the same account. We benefit from the same thing. Any NFL fans out here? You know, even though the kneeling thing happened, it's okay that you still like the NFL. And when you're watching a replay of a play, there's multiple camera angles, right? And you're like, I don't know what happened there. And then you look at another angle and you're like, the ball totally crossed the goal line. They did score after all. It's like that. We're just seeing multiple angles of the same story. So in Luke 12, it sounds like this. Whenever they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said. So this is interesting, because in Mark, it sounds like, you know, the Holy Spirit is like taking you over, and there's this divine inspiration moment, and you're talking, and you're like, this is not me, right? And then in Luke, it's actually saying that there's almost this wisdom piece and this instruction piece happening, where God is teaching you in that moment what you need to say. And I've got to tell you, this is real and possible. Even as a pastor, I find myself in conversations sometimes that I should very well be prepared for, and then all of a sudden, I got nothing. I'm like, I'm the dude. Like, I'm supposed to know this, and I don't know what to say. And so then I step back. I say, Lord, I need you to speak right now. And then I start answering questions or sharing truth from the Bible, and sometimes I'm saying things, and I'm like, I don't remember the last time I thought of this verse. I mean, there's literally been times where I've been sitting down with a friend and they'll be like, so tell me about this Jesus thing, because you're super into it and I've never understood it. I'm like, it's kind of a tall order. I mean, where do you begin? And you start sharing, and then they're asking more questions, and all of a sudden you're like, well, it says in Isaiah 37, and you're like, Isaiah, later you're thinking about this, and you're like, I don't know anything about Isaiah 37, or I don't remember many Bible verses outside of John 3:16, but the Holy Spirit is bringing them up and speaking them forward, and you're like, I remember that sermon, or I remember that time where I read that, but I have no idea where that came from. And that's the Holy Spirit working in that moment to teach you what needs to be said. Now, I'm not saying that we should be arrogant running around being like, I'm about to spit rhymes at you through the Holy Spirit, so take out a paper and a pen, because it's going to get fresh. You know, you don't need to boast in what the Holy Spirit is saying, but just with confidence to know, I don't have to fear if there are situations that come up that I get to share about God, because the Holy Spirit will be speaking through me and teaching me what to say. Next, the Holy Spirit as a counselor, he teaches and reminds. Now, we just read this verse before we really got into the sermon, but in John 14:25-26, Jesus says, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Okay, so Jesus is saying, I'm teaching you right now. But later, the Holy Spirit, he's going to come, he's going to teach you again, he's going to instruct you, and he is going to remind you. Now, this happens in your life as a believer. You listen to a message. You leave. It was nice. Or you read the Bible, and then you go on about your day, and all of a sudden something will be happening, and you'll be like, oh, it's the thing that I read, or the thing that I heard, or the thing that I sang, it's happening right now. I can't believe this. That's a Holy Spirit moment. It's not a coinkydink. It's not happenstance. It's a real thing that God is doing in your life to teach you and remind you about what He is doing. Now, this amazes me because there are many Christians, quite frankly, who get uncomfortable with the concept of the Holy Spirit. And most of these Christians are incredibly word-centered. They really like the Word of God. And what they don't realize is that the very Spirit whose role they are uncomfortable with and therefore diminish is happening all over the place in their lives. And they'll say things like, the Holy Spirit's not doing a lot in my life. And then I'll have conversations with them on a later date or prior to that date, and they're talking about God's Word with me and how cool it is and how wonderful it is that these things are in there and how much it's changing their life. And inside I'm just chuckling because that's all the Holy Spirit. 100% of it is the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know that there are brilliant geniuses at this nation's and Europe's institutions that know more about this word than you or I do, but it doesn't touch their lives at all because they lack the Holy Spirit and they suppress His work in their lives. And so this book, which is living and active and able to transform us and separate our motivations from our actions and get into our minds and hearts, is dead to them. Because they don't have the living Spirit of God teaching them and reminding them of the truth. If you are learning from God's Word at all, it is because of the Holy Spirit. I have this really weird job where when people tell me I'm doing a good job, what's actually happening is the Holy Spirit is touching their lives, which is amazing and awesome, and I praise the Lord for this. And the Holy Spirit is counselor. He teaches and reminds. And He also encourages and strengthens. Do you know what the word encourage means? It means to put courage into someone. It doesn't just mean to build up, to give them an attaboy, to say good game. It actually means to speak into their lives in such a way that they have more courage inside of them to do what they need to do in life than beforehand. That's a really amazing thing. When you think about the nature of fear, and what fear does, encouragement does the opposite of fear. Instead of causing someone to feel less able or less capable to do something, encouragement says, yes, I can. And the Holy Spirit strengthens. So we're going to do the bottom one first. In Acts 9:31, it says, so the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So this church, or the churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, they had peace and were strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, increased in numbers. Do you know what was happening to the church when this was going on? They were being massively persecuted, right? Just before this, in Acts, there's this story of this deacon, and his name is Stephen. And he's been appointed to take care of the church, distributing meals to widows and poor families. And these religious people in Jerusalem see what he's doing, and they know why they're doing it. And so they drag him out into the street, and they make him confess his faith in Christ. And he does. And he delivers this sermon about how great Christ is and how they should expect that he came. And then they kill him for this. And right before they kill him, he says, I see the heavens opening and I see the risen Christ. And he prays for the people who are murdering him that they would find salvation through Christ. I mean, is this how life goes when someone's murdering you? God bless you and may you know Jesus. You know, that's not how it works in life, right? People are like angry or sad or bitter, but here Stephen is to the end of his life hoping in Christ. And so people are being murdered for their faith. But what's the Holy Spirit doing in the midst of that? Giving peace and strengthening them. And they're living in the fear of the Lord, not in the fear of other people who want to kill them. They're encouraged by the Spirit. And as a result, the church is increasing in numbers. Brothers and sisters, is this an easy time in history to be a Christian? I mean, in some ways, yes. Like, I can go everywhere with this. I can listen to Jesus music on the radio. I can sing whatever songs I want. Wherever I go, no one can assassinate me or should assassinate me for sharing the gospel with my neighbor. I mean, we live in a land where it's peaceful to spread the gospel, but at the same time, man, is the name of Christ readily accepted in the public arena? Do people think that Christians are a real blessing to our culture? I mean, just a couple weeks ago, I saw someone openly on Gooneyville, which is an online sales site in Astoria on Facebook, said, "Hey, I'm looking for a men's Bible study. Does anybody go to a church with a good men's Bible study in the morning during the week?" And someone was like, "Hey, I'm sending you a PM. I go to a great one on Thursdays. It takes about 20 minutes to get to outside of Astoria. Is that cool with you?" And then right after that, the comment was below was, "Can you imagine how peaceful and good the world would be with no religion?" And then like there were like 40 comments, just this argumentation about how bad Christianity is and how terrible it is. And right now, at times, it feels like if you say that you're a Christian, that people will automatically think that you're like pro-rape and like anti-sexual diversity, or hating homosexuals, or hating people who have done certain things in their life, because they've experienced that from others who claim Christ. But not only that, but the world tells them that this is who we are. But the church is primarily a community that's built on love and should be bearing the fruit of love. And if we're sharing about sin through the work of the Holy Spirit, it's for the sake of love, but they don't understand that. And so we need this strengthening from the Holy Spirit to live abundant, fertile lives in Christ. In Psalm 43:10, David is saying, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and may your gracious spirit lead me on level ground." How many of you are good at walking on level ground? Like there's nothing in your way, you're just fine, you can walk around? Good, me too, congratulations. How many of you are not good at walking on bumpy, uneven, slippery ground? Me too, it's kind of hard sometimes. We just went on a hike yesterday as a family. We hiked down to this beach in Oregon, and the trail is like a standard Oregon like coastal range trail, where it's like, you know, that, and it's like muddy in parts and slippery, and there's roots in the way, and that works out pretty well for Raylene and I. We figured out how to walk relatively well, but we were taking a six-year-old and a three-year-old, and the thing about six-year-olds is they're just old enough to think that they can conquer the world, and just young enough to not realize when they're about to fall flat on their faces, literally and figuratively, right? And then we have this three-year-old who's pretty good at running in a straight line most of the time, as long as he isn't distracted, eating something, talking, or breathing. You know, like, things just happen when you're three. And so we're walking down these hills, and on one side is like a cliff this way, and the other side is this way, and we're like holding their hands, right? And we're praying that their footing is established, and we want them to be safe. And he's reaching out for the hand, right? Like, "Hold me, Dad, I don't want to fall." And this is what this is saying, is that the Spirit can lead us so that our lives are like we're walking on level ground, even when we're not, that He can strengthen us and establish us and keep us moving forward in life. This is part of the life of the Holy Spirit, and if you feel like you're slipping in life or you feel like you're weak, you can cry out to help from the Holy Spirit, and it's amazing because it's what He does. And so you don't have to doubt, but instead have real hope that He can do this. The Holy Spirit as counselor teaches, reminds, encourages, strengthens, advises and guides those who have life in Christ. And we see these pictures of this in the book of Acts and elsewhere over and over again. So in Acts 13:2, the church at Antioch, which is a place near Damascus, is gathering together, and they're worshiping and they're fasting to seek the Lord. And as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them." So what was the deal with Barnabas and Saul being set aside? Well, this is actually the start of Paul the Apostle's missionary journey. His name before he was a Christian was Saul, and then he changed his name to Paul. And if you remember, Saul as a namesake was a name for a proud man who was chosen based on appearances to be the king of Israel, but who was unfaithful to God. But Paul as a name means "I am humble" or "I am little." And he was acknowledging that he thought he was great before, but now, because of Christ's mercy, he knows how small he is. And Barnabas means the son of encouragement. Anyways, these two men were called to be missionaries. And then Paul is the guy who, with all of these letters in the New Testament, right? Philippians. We were just talking about him. So this is the start for Paul. That's the Holy Spirit advising and counseling this thing to happen. In Acts 15:28, they're getting ready to leave a church, and they're saying their farewells, and he says, "For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and not ours not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements, that you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. You will do well if you keep yourselves from these things. So long. Farewell." Now, if you read elsewhere in the Bible, is it actually a problem to eat meat sacrificed to idols? No, not at all. And yet here, there's counsel from the Holy Spirit to avoid this thing. And so the Holy Spirit gives specific instructions at various times for us to do or not do certain things in our lives. And we may have freedom to do that thing normally, but the Holy Spirit might be saying, right now, set that aside. I think sometimes the Holy Spirit calls us to do things that seem strange. Like, it's like, hey, maybe don't go on Facebook today. Maybe just don't do that. And then we're like, well, that's weird. Why would the Holy Spirit say that? I don't know. He's the Holy Spirit. There must be something that he's asking you to seek instead of that thing. And so the Holy Spirit counsels and guides us. And there are other ways that this happens too. And so in Acts 16, 9 through 10, there's this story where Paul is trying to figure out if he can go towards Rome and then head over to Gaul, which is Spain, to share the gospel. He wants to reach more and more Gentiles. And he's been praying and he's been seeking God, but he feels like God is saying, no, don't go. And so during the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And he did. And he went to Macedonia, which is sort of like the Greece-Turkey zone of Eastern Europe there. And Paul's sharing the gospel in that region. He's planting churches and he's encouraging young churches. And he received this vision from the Lord that this should be happening. Now, we don't talk a lot about visions from the Lord from the pulpit. And I think it's because it's like not controllable, difficult to describe, and many people go their whole lives without having a sense of a vision from God. And there are these kind of these rare things. There are these moments that don't happen very often in the lives of believers. And yet we see that this is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit advises us and counsels us. And so I want to take a couple minutes and share a few brief stories about how visions have worked that I have seen. And so one time, I was 22 years old, I was working at Starbucks. And I was working Saturday afternoon. It was a rare shift for me to work, and it was a very slow time of day. This was a brand new store in an upper middle class neighborhood in South Elgin, Illinois. We were one of the first drive-thrus in the Chicagoland area, so most of our business was through the drive-thru, especially that time of day. And so we're inside and we're restocking and we're getting ready for like the pre-dinner, post-dinner rush when people want to get their caffeine back on to finish out the day strong. And all of a sudden, these three guys walk in. And they head straight for the bathroom, and it's a single-use men's room, and so they're all standing there. I remember like just noting them and being a little bit distracted by them and thinking that they were weird. And they actually did look weird physically. So the first guy who came in was like 4'6". And he had like wiry red hair that was like, whoosh, like unkempt bedhead, right? But he also had huge gauged out ears and like a real funky goatee and tats all over. And then he had this really weird thing in his arm. And it's a dialysis device for people who have kidney failure. And I found out later, because of what God did, that was there because he had kidney failure from a very young age, which is also why he was like 4'6". And he was not a happy dude. He was pretty angry and hurting most of the time. And then there was like this huge African-American dude who's larger than I am, and his hands were so thick that he couldn't actually bend his fingers like this to grab stuff, so he had to use them like lobster claws, and he didn't talk but looked real happy, okay? And then there was this like Caucasian dude who was like in between that guy and me, and he had like funky ears and a weird smile, and he looked like Sloth from the Goonies. Okay, so these are the three guys in Starbucks. Are these your average Starbucks customers? No, not usually in South Elgin, Illinois. And so I'm observing them, and they ask this really weird question. Do you sell Pepsi? Oddly, we did. We sold Pepsi in Starbucks in South Elgin, Illinois. And so I walk them over to the cold food case, and I'm like, yep, we have Pepsi and Diet Pepsi. And the short dude's like, great, thanks. And he buys two Pepsis, and they leave. and my coworker checked them out. And later I was like, those guys were weird, huh? And he's like, what guys? He had forgotten all about them. But I'm watching these guys, and as I'm watching these guys, I get a sense of God saying, you're going to work with these guys. And I'm like, cool, new employees who don't normally belong at Starbucks, right? And what I didn't know is that in a few weeks, I was needing to start an internship to finish my undergraduate degree. And I had been searching for a place to have an internship, and I was looking to not have one at a church because of circumstances that were going on. And so a friend recommended this place called the John Costigan Center for Children, and I went and applied to be a behavioral technician at a psychological inpatient facility for people who were not suitable to walk around on the street like regular human beings. And so I show up for my job interview, and I'm wearing, you know, a nice button-down shirt and khakis and flip-flops with turtles on them because I'm 22 and lack common sense. And I sit down with this guy named Marty, and I go into the job interview, and like 20 minutes in, he goes, you know, I want you to start 2 days from now. Can you do that? I'm like, oh man, you bet. This is going to be great. Thanks. And he says, you are going to be perfect for this job. He said, I got to be honest with you. When you walked in, I thought there is no way I am hiring this guy. Who wears sandals to a job interview? Please, for your sake, never do that again, right? And he says, but you're perfect for this position that I have open right now. You're going to be working with adolescent males who are developmentally delayed and who become violent when they're anxious and upset. Is that okay with you? Sure. I walk into the unit the first day. You know who's there? Those three guys. And the dude with the tats and the gauged out ears is one of the daytime staff members. And the other two guys were young men who lived on the unit, who I got to know quite well. And so the Lord gave me a vision of a thing that he was doing. Do you know why? Because normal people don't walk into businesses like that and go, praise the Lord, I'm with crazy people. This is my job. It was difficult, but God called me to there, and I knew that, and I actually loved the job and had confidence that he wanted me to be there because of that vision. And then another time, just recently, I'm praying for this brother in Christ who hasn't been able to go to his church for a long time, and I think he's avoiding it. And I'm concerned for him because it's been like 9 months since this guy has gotten to go to his church or chosen to go to his church. And I know that that's not healthy for believers, that we're instructed to not forsake gathering together to worship God and to hear from his word. And I'm praying for him, I'm praying for him, and I've reached out to him, and he, you know, kind of like, yeah, you know, I'm a little busy, whatever, putting me off. And so I just don't know what to do. And then the other day, I wake up and I remember a dream. And I'm not one of these people who wakes up and remembers many dreams at all. And so when I do remember a dream, it's because it was either really freaky or it has some sort of significance. And when I woke up, I went, oh, it's so weird that I had a dream about that guy. And he couldn't get out of his bed because his back was broken. I was like, he doesn't have an injured back. What's going on? And then God's like, hello, you've been praying for this guy. What do you think is going on? I'm like, oh, he hasn't been attending his church because he's injured and hurt, and he can't. And the Lord is teaching me how I need to be praying for this guy and how I can engage him. So now instead of just praying that he goes back to church, I'm praying that I or someone else can connect with him and help him heal and be restored to the place where he can come back and enjoy worship and fellowship again. And so here's this dream or this vision of this man I know who I now know what's going on in his life a little more because God has showed me this. And I could spend days talking to you about ways God has talked to me and others that I know in this way. But this is a real part of the work of the Holy Spirit, where he talks to us and teaches us and gives us confidence in what we must do through these sorts of moments where there's clarity because of the Spirit. And this is one of the ways that he works. Next, the Spirit empowers us to be witnesses for Christ through actions and words. In other words, the Spirit empowers us to share the gospel. In Acts 1:8, Jesus tells the disciples who are about to become apostles, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And by witnesses, he means witnesses of me. And this is when they go from being disciples who are learning about Jesus to being apostles, which means sent ones who are on a mission to talk about Jesus. And you and I are on that same position. We can't do that on our own. We can't share the gospel in our own power. The Holy Spirit needs to be in us, working that out and causing it to be the case. I have been trying to share the gospel before and feeling like God is not in this and it does not go well. You're faithful and you finish. And then I've been in other places where, man, I feel like I am not doing a great job and the Holy Spirit is just pouring it out. And many people are being saved as a result. Because it's the Spirit power, Spirit's power that enables us to show the gospel to others in our lives and to tell them about it with confidence and clarity. Next, the Spirit renews us through sanctification and spiritual growth. Now, this is a huge thing. This is the bread and butter of the Christian faith, is growing spiritually. If you're a newer Christian, you've only been a Christian for a little bit, or you haven't been active in your faith, the Bible says that you're immature in your faith. And God wants to grow you. In Titus 3, 4, and 5, we talked about this verse a few weeks ago. It says, but when the kindness of But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So the washing of regeneration is that same idea that is in John 3, where you must be born of the Spirit to have eternal life. But then there's this next concept, through renewal by the Spirit. And it's this idea of more and more life coming into you to know God. And this process is called sanctification. It's this $64 theological word. Now, you may have heard an explanation of sanctification that says it's the process of God making you more holy. And that is true. But I think a concept that's easy for us to understand than that is it's the process of God making us more and more like Christ. He's transforming us from what we were before into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we become servants, and we become lovers of people, and we begin to know God, and we desire to spend time with God like Christ did. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is good news because it's what God has called us to do, but we cannot do that on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to be working in us to do this. And Jesus tells us that the renewal that we need comes through the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and He knocks in our brains and in our hearts and He says, hey, I need you to change this thing, you're not doing it right. That's the Holy Spirit coming in. And He's trying to convince us to let go of something that's not filled with His love and founded on His love and start doing a new thing or living in a new way because of His love. And that's really the process of sanctification that the Holy Spirit is involved in. In Romans 8, 1 and 2, it's said like this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no judgment for your sin. You don't have to be afraid because of it, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. He's setting us free from the law of sin and death. Now, in case if you don't know this, the law of sin is this, is that when you sin, you are owned by sin, and you cannot escape it. It's like something that you stepped on in your shoe, and you can't get it out of the little cracks, and everywhere you go, you smell like that, right? That's what sin is to us. It's that repugnant, and you can't get free of it on your own. But through the Holy Spirit, you can become free from the law of sin and the death that comes from sin. And so you need the Holy Spirit's power to leave sin in your life. If there are issues that you've struggled with that you haven't been able to let go of, if there's transformation that you've been longing for that you just can't work out on your own, you need more of the Spirit's power to overcome that. It's okay to depend on God for that. It's great to beg God for that work and to listen to the Holy Spirit after you have done so, because He wants you to leave that and to be free from that. Now, this takes time. And sometimes leaving sin happens instantaneously, and sometimes it takes years of trusting and obeying and falling on your face again, but that getting back up and trusting and obeying again. And finally, the Spirit draws us to God and draws us closer to God over time. And so salvation starts because of the Spirit, but we get closer to God over time because of the work of the Spirit. The Lord tells us in Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, and through Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, some important concepts of what this looks like, this growth in the relationship. And so Paul says, I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what the process of drawing nearer to God is. It's a process of knowing the love of God more and more in your life. It's the Holy Spirit witnessing to you about Christ's deep care and love for you, about the Father's plans and desires for you, about his closeness and goodness towards you, so that you begin to become convinced more and more of the love of God. And when this happens, by the way, this doesn't mean that you're getting further and further from life. I actually think that that you begin to see life as more and more open and free, and options of love and the freedom that you have in Christ as being blessings that you have from God. So that there's no shame when you watch an NFL game on Sunday afternoon, because that is good recreation. And there's no shame when you take your spouse out for an expensive dinner, because there's celebration and goodness in your marriage, and there's wonder of what's going on. And there's no shame in going to work and working hard and enjoying that, because it's not that the spiritual life is only in reading the Bible or going to church, but instead that in all of these things you begin to experience the surpassing love of Christ. And so your life becomes more and more integrated and whole in the Lord. And you feel closer and closer to him in many things that you do, because you recognize that life is a gift from him. And this is how the Holy Spirit draws us more and more close to God, is that we are convinced of his love. Now, everything that you can do in Christ, you are able to do because of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual life, the Christian life, is lived in the Holy Spirit. This is one of these messages where you're not going to go out and do seven things different this week. But I hope that you start to think of your Christian life, your spiritual life, as different, because you recognize that the things that God is doing, he's doing through your Holy Spirit, or his Holy Spirit, which he has given you so that you might have strength and courage and power to live the life that he has called you to do. I'm going to pray, and then the worship team is going to come up, and Joel's going to come up and lead us in a final song, and the prayer team is going to come up and be on the left and right here. And I would encourage you to use this time to think about the Spirit's presence in your life, that your story is this story of God working in you. And many of you have things that I know that you need prayer for. And I would encourage you to be bold and to seek the Holy Spirit about those things in this last song. To come up and pray with us who are up here at the front to pray with you. Or just to come up and pray with God who is here with you. His Spirit is teaching you to pray even. And so seek the Holy Spirit in this time. And ask him to show you his work in your life. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for giving us your Spirit. Thank you that in Christ we have life, and we have life through this Spirit that you have given us so that we might know you. Father, we ask that you would continue to show us the work of your Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would give us more of your Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you say that when we ask for more of him, you give him. Thank you, Father, that you have given us this Spirit of power, this counselor to teach us and guide us, advise us, and strengthen us. We want to be more open to him. Teach us how to be. In Jesus' name, amen.